So we had a game night Thursday night, and some of you were here, and as always, I told you ahead of time, I'm not a game player, and so we had a table of talkers, and Jerry was there, and some others were there, and Tim even took a turn at our table talk, and we started talking about, I don't know how it came into play, the Iron Man competition. It's a real, you know, feat of endurance, and we were talking about what it consisted of, and then we decided we'd appeal to Google for the final ruling to find out what a real Iron Man competition was. It all takes place in one day. It's a 2.4-mile swim. It's a 112-mile bike ride, and it's a 26.2-mile run. Any takers? Is Alan here? Where's Alan? Oh, he's not here. Oh, he'd be doing it, right? He's thinking about it. He does that kind of stuff. That whole year, yeah, a little bite at a time. That's endurance. That's one of the highest endurance kind of things that humans do voluntarily that's not thrust upon them. But we know that also endurance is something that is a part of life because things happen to us. And there's a need to keep going. Endurance has actually two meanings. It's keeping going when things are against you, but it also means the quality of lasting or being permanent. We're going to actually talk about the permanent side of endurance next week, but this week we're continuing our series, The Church, and we're in that series, as Tim prayed, as most of you know and some of you find out, Diana and I are retiring. Our last Sunday is 2 weeks from today, March 1st, we're going to have communion, and I understand there's some kind of celebration that's being planned as well, but we're going to focus on communion too. I'm going to preach a full message, and we're going to have communion on that day. Anyway, and so that tells us, or throws us into the possibility of panic. There's uncertainty, we don't know, and so I thought it was really would be really good for us to remember what the church is, because the church isn't me. Or me and Diana. We are a part of it, but we are not the church. And as we started out, our foundation verse is Matthew 16, the second half of verse 18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We made a couple of definitions. You can find the full sermon online, LFM Church, Weekend Connections, Recent Connections. You'll see it playing out until the end. Actually, last week is the last of this series. The church is the assembly of the called out ones, and Jesus is the one who does the calling, and we are the ones that say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. That is the church. And Jesus himself, the Christ, the Son of the living God, we talked about that. He's the foundation upon which the assembly of the called out ones is built upon, and our mission comes from, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And this is where we start talking about endurance things. We've been talking about different aspects of the church and its endurance, but this is actually a two-week, in the middle of 6 weeks, talking about the endurance of the church. It doesn't matter if you have a pastoral change. The church will endure. The church has always endured. So we're going to dip back into history a little bit, and we're going to talk about our current situation. Next week, we're going to talk about the church in eternity, because it doesn't just stop when this world is over. So week 5, Enduring Church, part 1, the here and now. So the church began, I don't think it's going to be up on the screen, I want to read you the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Jesus talked about it, taught about it, and he died, he was resurrected, we've just been singing about that, but the church still didn't begin. Because all the factors didn't come together until Acts chapter 2. Listen to these verses, the first 4 verses of Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Boom, the Spirit fell and filled the believers. Peter preached the first sermon on that day, and 3,000 people came to Jesus. Well, that's the way to plant a church, man, like that. 3,000 people. The message was brand new, even though it was connected to old practices. And since the beginning of the church, there's been something that has had to be endured. by the church. So there's kind of a crossover between when we think of all of us together, the assembly, which is today, but the individual followers of Jesus make up who we are. So this has a personal and a corporate application as well. So number one, if you have a handout, opposition was foretold for the church. Jesus foretold the opposition and connected us with the reason in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. The church, based on God the Son, Jesus, there's opposition because we are in opposition to God. The world is, that is. So number two in your handout, opposition begins. So we're going to look back a little bit in the Bible and in history as well. There's two forms of opposition I want to talk about today, and there's many things that are kind of shades of meanings or participations in these things. There's outright opposition. So you know somebody's against you. Sometimes you know when you have an enemy. Sometimes you don't. We'll talk about that in a minute. The first opposition to the church came from the religious community. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that's true. The very group of people, the Jews, Jesus was one in his earthly heritage. And he came out of that. And those are the ones who first brought opposition. Acts chapter 5. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. And they ordered them again, never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. This isn't actually the first arrest. First arrest happened a chapter before, but they just warned them, don't speak of Jesus anymore and let them go. This time they said, we got to do something. So they flogged them, outright religious opposition, right from the get-go. And to hear in Acts chapter 8, Acts of the Apostles is the full name of the book of Acts, and it describes how Jesus used his apostles, sent them out to start this church of which we are a part. They're our family. We're a family together, but we're a part of the historical family, the assembly of the called out ones. And so Saul, who became Saul, we hear what he was doing to add to this opposition in Acts chapter 8. And Saul, okay, we'll set the scene. Stephen, one of the followers of Jesus, was called to be someone who distributed food to widows. That was his high calling of ministry, and yet he was the first one that got confronted in this way. And the Jewish people of the day didn't like his message about Jesus, and so they were getting ready to kill him, and they indeed killed him. They stoned Stephen. Stephen gave a great sermon. If you want to look at that sermon in the book of Acts before this in chapter 8, he recounts their history and everything. Anyway. And he was beautiful, and actually the account of his death shows that he had a beautiful face looking up to Jesus and losing his life as they threw stones at him. And here was Saul, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. That's still the religious group out of which Jesus came, and his whole teaching was aimed at the Jewish people, even though it trickled over into the Gentile world, and eventually, of course, his purpose was to include all, and he did indeed include all. The opposition that we need to endure started in the faith community, but there was also world opposition around the same time. Some of you know some of these details. There's lots to tell, but I only chose a few. Nero Caesar began his reign, I think, in 60 AD. He killed Paul, he killed Peter, and he set fire to Rome, and he blamed the Christians because he wanted to eradicate the Christians. He wanted to kill the church. We knew he was so outrageous as to dip believers in tar and tire. I don't know if they stuck him on a post, and he lit him on fire, and that's how he would light his garden. He wanted to kill the church. in 303 AD, so this is kind of ongoing, but these are some sterling examples of opposition. Diocletian, who started his reign in 303 AD, initiated something called the Great Persecution. He didn't call it that. We call it that looking back on history. He ordered churches destroyed. He ordered every copy of the scriptures to be burned that they could possibly find, with the idea to eradicate it from the world, which was the Roman Empire. The Christians were stripped of all their legal rights. They couldn't hold public office. It was terrible. Move into more modern times. Lots of things happened between then and this. Stalin and the USSR. It blows my mind that there are people born and living and here in this room that don't know what the USSR was. It's Russia now, and it had other things. And Stalin in Russia launched in 1932 an atheist five-year plan. It's just what it seems. Not just the church, but the concept of God. His mission was to erase the concept of God completely. They destroyed a lot of the buildings and institutions. Mao Zedong in China, when that revolution happened, churches were destroyed. Religion was enemy to him. Any kind, religion was enemy. Churches were destroyed. Missionaries were all expelled. Public worship was banned. Many Christians were sent to labor camps, and many were executed. And that is the bamboo curtain descended upon China. We had the Iron Curtain for Russia. We had the bamboo curtain for China. And think about the chaos of today as we move into modern times, where someone in a place like Britain can be arrested for praying and put in jail. And they're moving closer to trying to discern a thought somebody has. If you've read the book 1984, it's happening. This is not fantasy. We know there are not every protest, but protests against the concept of worshiping Jesus and following a God. And we need to endure that. Right now, the Nigerian death count of Christians is beyond belief. Genocide. It's terrible. We know right now that the church is also enduring opposition, right? There's no question about that. So that's purposeful, outright opposition. Now we used to move to veiled opposition. It's opposition that doesn't look quite like opposition. I subtitled this False Truths, that have a flavor and look perhaps of something that of the church that Jesus established, but it isn't really what Jesus established. In Jesus' day, in the beginning of the church, they had Judaizers in their midst. That means Jews who purportedly accepted Jesus but came into the fold and then said to the people who were becoming Jesus followers, you have to obey the Mosaic law too. You can't just trust in Christ. And we know the first apostles had to deal with that. Paul had to deal with that. It was adding works to faith. And that is an opposition. Some of these might sound familiar. Antinomianism, a fancy word, which simply means the grace-abusing gospel that says believers can live in sin and don't have to change because God's grace is free. And when that infection, does that sound familiar? In the New Testament, in the beginning of the church, they had to deal with this. Gnosticism, we have forms of it today, but it was outright called. The Apostle John wrote in his three epistles against that, and there are other writers. It's this belief that we have a spirit that's good, but we have a body that's evil. And the body traps the spirit, and the body isn't important, so it doesn't really matter what you do to the body on one hand. And what you need to do to release this holiness inside of you, it happens through a special secret knowledge. Gnosis means knowledge. So Gnosticism, we still have people that claim that there is a secret way to God. We know better. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And what we have today, if you've been here for in the last year or so, you've seen some of these. There are false gospels that we see preached all the time now that fall under this category of veiled opposition, in the sense that it's not declared to be against us, the truth is they are. So I just want to show you, there's five of them. They'll pop up on the screen. The first is the prosperity gospel. The call is, claim your rights. What it creates is entitlement and God management. You know that, the Santa Claus God. Ask and you will receive, not because of a following of Jesus, but because that's what I want and I feel like I deserve. And after all, I'm a child of the King, and King's children get the best. That's one of the things we are enduring these days. The second is the consumer gospel. Meet my needs or meet your needs. What it creates is self-indulgent and impatient people and creates an addiction to desire. What I feel or what I feel I want. These are just a few to get your juices flowing. But because what we really need to do is identify the opposition we're feeling and sensing, what we see coming against not only the church as a gathering of the called out ones, but us as followers of Jesus. The third is forgiveness only. Be forgiven. What it creates is that following Jesus is optional, and it sanctifies passivity. I'm good. I've been dealt with. I am forgiven, and there's nothing else. That's not the full gospel. That's not the real gospel. The fourth is the left. This is not political, so don't get that, because there's a left, and then we'll talk about the right. But there is a left view of seeing things, old and new. Help the needy. That's the cry. And by the way, the Bible says to help the needy, right? But that is the gospel claim and message and mission. What it creates, an accommodation to culture. Biblical truth is optional, and you can't really know this absolute truth. We see that now. People who tell us what their needs are and expect us to scramble to meet those needs instead of knowing there's something here that defines what our needs really are. And the fifth one is the right gospel. Be right. And this happens to whatever you ascribe to. It's I'm right and you're wrong. What it creates is a theological swagger and an exclusiveness detachment. We talked about spiritual elitism a couple series ago, I think. But that's where it heads. We're right, and if somebody comes in with problems in the door, and you better be like me, and man, we're a hospital. The most wounded, the most dirty ought to be welcome in the true church. So there's some there's some oppositions. So number three in your handout is endurance against oppositions. What did the first church do? What can we do? How do we endure? So we talked about the fact that after the a death of Stephen, when we talked about Saul going to pursue the, and then they were scattered, all of the apostles, because they were afraid to stay where they were in Jerusalem. They just had to get out of there. Well, Acts 8:4 tells us how the church endured. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So they didn't become different people, even though there was something true to be frightened about. And they left the center where all of that oppression was being aimed at in Jerusalem with the apostles and the first starting of the church, but where they went, they were Jesus followers wherever they went. And so that didn't stop the church. That was the aim of that great persecution, was to stamp out those stinking Jesus followers. Well, they just went off wherever they went and told people about Jesus. And through the years, we know Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas, and Mark, and then not Mark, and then Mark again. They went to visit churches and strengthen churches all over that. And that's our heritage. We come from people who persevered and endured. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's talking about himself in relation to the church, the before and after. He said, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, the attacker of the church, who brought the opposition. Jesus himself stepped in, not just us that endure, and this is really key. We're not just trying to, it's me and my strength, and I can do this, and I'm strong enough, or even if two or three of us get together, it's Jesus intervened, and Paul was going in Damascus, you know the story perhaps, with letters to be able to arrest and drag people back to prison to kill or imprison, and the Lord struck him down. He was blind. He heard Jesus' voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's eyes were open. He became the most prolific writer of the New Testament, 13 books. The Spirit interceded, and the church prospered, and he became the number one promoter of the church that was supposed to be crushed out. Diocletian in 303 initiated the great persecution and wanted to stamp out the church. 10 years later, Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan. That we often say he made Christianity the religion of Rome, but that's not actually what happened. He established Christianity as a protected faith. From a Roman, 10 years before the Roman emperor said, "We're going to stamp out the church," 10 years later, God moved in that nation, and instead Christianity became protected. That was a great moment in church history. The USSR, when it was finally opened, the Iron Curtain came down. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Boy, that's inspiring, man, that right there. Whatever you think of your policy, that was inspiring. And the wall came down, and we thought, what has happened behind the Iron Curtain? The church was persecuted. Things were destroyed. They estimated by the 80s, 1980s, 45% of citizens were believers in Jesus. Oppression can't stamp out the church if the church is the church, founded on Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not even Hades and the gateway to Hades can stamp it out. In China, it was the same thing. We didn't know anything much about China. We heard some news from USSR, but under Mao Zedong in China, there was a blackout of information and connection. We didn't know what would happen. And when the bamboo curtain finally rose, they're still under oppression over there, but things changed a little bit. Estimates of believers rising from approximately 1 million when he came into power to over 100 million. House churches that met secretly, but they were the church of Jesus Christ, and it didn't matter the opposition that was against them. They prospered because we're the church, and the church endures. In the face of the falsehoods that the New Testament church were feeling as a opposing the Judaizers, the antinomianism, the Gnosticism, and many others, by the way. We don't have time to mention all of this. This is how the apostles and the early church endured from Acts 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. No matter who tried to disturb a meeting, no matter who tried to pull them to do something else, they were devoted to one another and the teaching of Jesus Christ and being in fellowship with one another, breaking bread, not only meals, but in the observance of communion, which is 2 weeks from today, and prayer. This is the kingdom gospel, and that's the last gospel that you'll see up on the screen in the form of a picture. This all comes out of my training in the Bonhoeffer project that I did 2 years ago, maybe, or it ended a year ago. It's the kingdom gospel. It's not any of those false ones. It's the kingdom gospel. When we started our Book of Mark study way back almost a year ago, that was it. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. What it creates are apprentices. We're all apprentices following Jesus and learning. And some are called to step up into leadership even. And we are intent on learning to live as Jesus lived, which answers every other false gospel, whether I can list it out for you today or not. That's how the church has endured then and now. Well, that's not all that's happening. We know things will not get better for the church in that respect. Number four in your handout is an intensifying opposition. It's coming. This is already here, but it's just going to get worse. Paul who formerly attacked the church and now is its primary cheerleader and teacher, told Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Boy, aren't you glad the amen isn't right now and we're done? There's a lot of negative things, and we see all of these things. And unless you're way different from me, sometimes I see something like one of these things wanting to creep into my life, because the enemy's at work. He's not done till Jesus comes. It's coming. So, number five, thriving in opposition. How then should we thrive going forward? Well, we take a clue from what the church has already done in adhering to the real gospel, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, part of what this time in our weekly schedule fills, but also what ought to happen in homes. It happens in Doris's ladies' Bible study. It happens at men's breakfast yesterday. In all of those, we're doing those things, but there are a couple of things that we can do. A is attitude. We need to have the right attitude toward these things. Matthew 5, Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount and says this thing, you know, you read through the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and those are all cool things, and we get, and then he comes to this one. It's like, okay, this one's not so cool, but it's just as powerful and needy, and the more the oppression, the more we need it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It doesn't say you will feel joyful about this. It is an admonition to change my attitude and realize this is good news, that the persecution is in my life, that opposition is a part of me. It means I'm on the right track. It means, just like my forefathers and whatever they had to endure, we don't have to measure what one's is against another's. We get lost in those kind of things. It's not helpful. If that happens, man, I am part of the church. I am enduring against this, and I'm going to be glad, because someday we'll find out why and what happened because of all that. And B is action. Matthew 24, so the Sermon on the Mount is the beginning of Matthew 24, he's talking about the end times, and right before he's arrested and goes through that supreme act of sacrifice on our behalf, his death, and then his resurrection. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he or they or anyone who stands firm to the end will be saved. We have to stand firm. We can't describe what this is going to look like, because it's different with every opposition, and where you've been and what you've learned and what you've been through. We're flavored by all those things. So our reaction or response to those things will be slightly different. But what do? We go back and stand firm to the truth. It's written here in the Word of God. It doesn't deviate. It's not unkind. Some people feel the application of these truths are unkind. It is never unkind to rescue someone from a fire that would devour them. And that's what the Bible does. That's what the truths do. Sometimes it feels nice to be warm to the close and warm by the fire. But it reaches out and destroys. But he who stands firm to the end. So there's two questions. At the end, first, am I facing opposition? It's a really good question. It has been phrased incorrectly, in my estimation, at different times in my life, trying to make me feel guilty if somebody didn't call me names or anything like that. That doesn't mean that. It means if you are living for Jesus, striving to live for Jesus and you're following him, you will find some opposition along the way. It might be a system that opposes you because of what you believe. It might be a neighbor that opposes you. It might be somebody at work that opposes you. I'm praying for some of you in our congregation right now facing some of that kind of stuff. Are you? So on one hand, rejoice and be glad. You're on the right track. It's hard. Call somebody. We're family. You have to have this family to succeed. God made it this way. The only time that is not true is when you are imprisoned alone and denied the fellowship. And then the Spirit and God's grace does something outstanding for you to nurture you and give you those things that the body is supposed to supply when you cannot be attached to the body. Open your life to that. The other hand of that is, you know, maybe you ought to look at your followership. If you see no opposition, it might mean nobody knows you follow Jesus. If you take that thought far enough, it might mean you aren't really following Jesus. Good news, it only takes somebody saying, I'm going to follow you. Doggone it, no matter what the troubles I see with it, I'm just going to follow you. And some have followed and fallen. Hard things, who knows? The church often, too often, wounds people and makes them think getting away from the church is a solution. All it takes is just to go, no, I need to follow you again. That's all it takes. This is not a degree of opposition. Ask yourself that question and go to prayer. The second of this, what do I need to thrive? So you have to talk about, how do I face opposition? We talked about this at men's breakfast yesterday. I'm a little disappointed, more than a little, with some factions within the confessed Christian community that will call people they see as enemies of the gospel. We'll put it in the greatest light. It's hardly ever in the greatest light. When they start calling them derogatory names, that's not love your enemy, is it? And that's probably the easiest place where we jump off. I know I have to struggle with that too. What do I have to do to thrive? Where am I not following that I just need to say, Jesus, help me follow you in this? He'll do one at a time. He doesn't overload you. But when you're done conquering one thing, and not conquer is a relative term, we're always growing, he'll show you the next thing that's holding you back in this process as he's dedicated to, because the world needs people who follow Jesus, to follow Jesus in front of them, to serve them. That's following Jesus, and to give them light. And we are inviting them into opposition. But it's way better than the opposition you get. So let's just use this example. We all know, whatever party you belong to, political party, if you deviate from one of their sacred cows, you know it's wrong, just that one maybe thing, you'll be eviscerated. That opposition will destroy you. But the opposition we come into as followers of Jesus has Jesus with us and the design to help those people break the chains, which we have sung about this morning, and walk in the light of the gospel. The church, no matter the change, is a pastoral change. Amazingly enough, when pastors are caught in sin, when they do the right thing, church flourishes and grows. God overcomes all of that when we decide we will stay and be one of those in the enduring church. So let's stand together. Praise team, you want to come up and get ready to lead us in our closing song? A little long this morning, but we went a little long beginning, so ask your grace. Two questions linger that I asked. Warning, the Holy Spirit might be asking you something totally different. Listen to him, not me, and respond accordingly as he calls you to do that. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for the solidity of our following you, because it's not based on us. Whew. That's just never good. But sometimes we end up making it more of that than more of you or all of you. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to us. And when you made that declaration of the church, you would found nothing could stand against it as long as you are Lord. And for everyone who calls upon you truly as Lord, in that sense, we are safe. And if we would ever face, like Stephen did, a mob designed, committed to killing us, we know it's our time, if we're killed, to be gone from here and be with you face to face. Take the fear of opposition away from us and help us to know that we have a call of compassion on a world lost that doesn't know they're lost, can't comprehend that there is a lostness, and certainly can't believe in you. And yet here we are as the followers of you, if we are that, to show we can live above or protected from this opposition. And we will prosper in certain ways, not in the ways the world defines it. You're good to us. You're powerful. I pray, Lord, anyone who is not following you this morning is challenged. You would draw them to say simply in their words, in their way, that they want to leave the life that is self-centered, sinful. Receive your forgiveness. Turn away from that sin and just start following you. And help them to reach out, whether it's this body or another body of true believers, that they'll become a part of a fellowship that makes possible this difficult call to live with a permanent destiny in a temporary place, all clouded over with all sorts of things. Lead us to come to you and settle these issues that you are calling us to settle today. And Lord, may your mark, your presence be upon us the rest of this day to see you in people, in the way you created the world, to give you glory and to walk with you, and commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.